seen those billboards around town about ladies that are pregnant and feeling alone and confused? Well, Life Choices is a wonderful, wonderful ministry that is trying to help ladies who might be considering abortion to keep their children or even give their children up for adoption. I was adopted at birth. And you know what? I prefer adoption over abortion any day. I'll just tell you. So, Life Choices, Stacy Mays is here. She's going to share with us how we can even do a couple simple little things in order to make a huge difference. And so, Stacy, why don't you come on up here? Everybody put your hands together and welcome Stacy.
Thank you. Thank you so much for letting me be here this morning. My name is Stacy Mays, and I am the Director of Development at Life Choices of Memphis. We're not very far from you guys. We're right on the Memphis Bartlett line off of Sycamore View and Raleigh-LaGrange. We have two locations. That's one. Another one of our locations is on Poplar by the Parkway. But I just wanted to talk a little bit about our ministry to you this morning as we're celebrating January as Sanctity of Human Life Month. And you'll see in your bulletin, we have a bulletin insert just to celebrate this month. And on the front of that, this is one of our babies. This is baby George. His mom, Alexis, came to us like many of our clients do in an unplanned pregnancy with plans to have an abortion, with plans to terminate her pregnancy. It's not what she was not planning on getting pregnant, did not see how she could provide for a child. And thankfully, through the services she received at Life Choices, little George is here today. So I love that he's one of our babies. And the back just outlines some numbers and statistics. And at the bottom is my contact information. So throughout your involvement, your church's involvement, Sweet Rosemary, getting us connected. If you want to get connected in any way at Life Choices, here is my information. So no excuses. You can get in contact with me. One thing I always just try to pray about before I get to speak at a church or talk to a church is just, God, what is this church? What is the one thing you want me to focus on or to say? Because we do a lot at Life Choices. And I really feel like this morning there is definitely a sense of you guys asking, what can we do? What can we do? And so I'm going to cover that in just in a little bit as I talk through what we do at Life Choices. First of all, we are a pregnancy medical clinic. All of our services are completely free. We offer free pregnancy tests, free STD testing, free ultrasounds, free counseling, free biblical guidance, and we're also a licensed adoption agency in Mississippi and Tennessee. We are there for the young girl or the woman who is in an unintended pregnancy and she's planning on terminating her pregnancy. We are there. She comes to us because she can get in quickly and is completely free of charge. And from the moment she walks through our doors, she is met with the love of Christ. From our receptionists to our counselors to our nurses, she is met with the love of Christ. Because we know that God cares about her and he also cares about that baby. And we know that he is the creator of all life. And just as this bulletin insert says, that baby has a unique set of DNA that no other person will ever have again and no other person has ever had, because God uniquely creates us in his image. And we want to fight for that baby's life, but we also want to fight for the woman's life. And we want to care for her, and we want her to make a plan for her child and for herself. And we do that with loving her through God's love. There are many ways that you guys can get involved with us. Initially, pray. Please pray. We face a crisis of abortion in our city. Many people come from other towns to Memphis, to our backyard, to have an abortion. And we want to pray that this will cease. We want the numbers to continually decline and go down to there are absolutely none. We want you to pray for our ministry and the obstacles we face and that God will continually provide. And also, we need volunteers. We are so excited through our marketing campaign that you can see from the billboard. Our client numbers have gone up, and we need people to come and to work with our clients or to enter data in the computer system, to work behind the scenes. We need people to help us. So if you're interested in volunteering, you can definitely get in touch with me. And There are lots of other needs, and a simple one is you can take a baby bottle today and you can fill it up with change, even just pennies, and you can return it back here to the church, and Rosemary's going to get it to us. And I tell you what, guys, God multiplies these pennies for our ministry. It is incredible what he does with the change that we get and how he provides financially for our ministry. So this is one easy way. The kids are going to be passing these out, and it's a fun thing to do with your family, with your kids. Another way you can get involved is to come on a center tour. You can come to our ministry, and you can see firsthand the work God is doing. You can walk through the steps that our clients walk through. You can see our awesome baby boutique where our clients get to shop for free for diapers and baby clothes and maternity clothes and toys. And you can see firsthand the services that we offer, and you can see maybe where you might want to get involved. There is a verse I wanted to share. It's Jeremiah 1:5, and it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And we know that God is life and God is the creator of life. And that is why we do what we do at Life Choices. So I would just encourage you, if you have any questions, if you would like any information, to get in touch with me, to give us a call. We are so excited for getting the word out this month, the Sanctity of Human Life Month, and churches like you guys who are partnering with us to say life is important, and we are going to value life, and we are going to fight for life. And I'm so proud of what we do at Life Choices. We unashamedly fight for life every single day. And like I said earlier, not just that baby's life, but also the mother's life, to help her be successful with whatever she chooses. We are there to love and support her. So thank you guys. I'm excited for you to take the baby bottles and please read the bulletin inserts. There's some interesting information on there. And I'm so excited for you at Calvary Chapel to partner with us at Life Choices. Thank you.
She asked us to pray, so let's pray. Father, we want to lift up, first of all, Stacy to you and this wonderful work that you have called her to, and we ask, Lord, for great fruit. Lord, this is something on your heart. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've come that we might have life, and that more abundantly. And so, Lord, it's just so sad to us, so angering to us that Satan would attack right from the very beginning and to try to kill these children before they're even born. So, Lord, I pray you would bless the efforts of Stacy and the others there at Life Choices, and there's other great organizations out there that are doing the same thing. Would you please bless them and encourage them? Help us, Lord, yes, to offer up our prayers, but also to offer up maybe a little money and a little time and a little more effort and to make a difference, to really make an impact in this. And so, Lord, thank you that Life Choices is all about you, Lord Jesus. May they preach the gospel and see not only children rescued, but also see mamas get saved and headed for heaven. And so, yes. Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank amen. You.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much.
You might have also noticed another little bulletin insert, a little piece of paper that has youth group events that are up and coming. So if you have junior high schoolers, you may want to look at that and get them involved. I believe at this time, the youth that normally go to your classes, you are dismissed. So go ahead and hit the road. Enjoy your time. And while they are headed out, let's the rest of us open up to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 specifically, but we're talking about the preeminence of Jesus, how Jesus is number one. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. Jesus is number one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the firstborn of the dead, the creator of all things, the one who is and was and is to come. He is God Almighty, and he 2,000 years ago, he took on human flesh to save us, and that's what Colossians is all about. Now, this morning, we're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. We're going to talk about seek, set, slay, and start. Seek, set, slay, and start. Four S's. We'll get to that in just a second. Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So again, this morning we're talking about seek, set, slay, and start. I think we all need to say that. It's fun to say. Ready? Seek, set, slay, and start. Now, as many of you know, the Apostle Paul wrote this and other epistles that are part of Scripture. He wrote them from Rome. He was at the time chained between two guards at all times, 24 hours a day, and he was awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. Now, Paul did not start the church in Colossae. In fact, he had never even visited the city. But he had heard great things about them, and in this epistle he expresses how greatly he desired to actually visit them, and he planned on doing so once he was released. Now, some scholars say that Colossians has two major divisions. Chapters 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus is preeminent, that he is above all things, he is number one, he created all things created by him, and all things created for him. You and I, listen, you and I, hear me now, you and I were created for God's pleasure, not our own. You and I will find that we are doing best, functioning at maximum potential, in greatest joy and in greatest peace when we decide to live for God's pleasure and not our own. That's when we come into our full capability, full capacity, greatest fruitfulness. We were created by him. We were created for him. He is preeminent above all things, and Jesus has provided for us eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4 tells us that in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, here is how we're to walk. Now, last Wednesday night, we covered chapter 2. So this morning we begin the second section, the walk of those who believe in the preeminent Jesus Christ. In this passage this morning, we're told about the do's and the don'ts of people raised with Christ, how we're to seek, set, slay, and start. In verses 1 through 11, we're told out with the old and in with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. Verse 1, if, and so you need to ask yourself, is this true for me? If then you were raised with Christ, were you raised with Christ? Do you understand that before Jesus, before you asked him into your life, you were the opposite of raised? You were dead. I was dead. Thanks to our first parents, Adam and Eve, we were all born dead spiritually with stillborn souls. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we have now become born again. Our souls have been resurrected, and now we're headed for heaven. Somebody say woohoo to that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. His resurrection has become yours. Isn't that cool? He's made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And just like Johnny Cash said, since God forgave me, I figured I ought to forgive myself as well. And so you have been forgiven all trespasses. You've been raised from the dead spiritually, and one day you'll be with the Lord in heaven. Therefore, if then you were raised with Christ, what are we to do? First of the S's, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. This world has many, many things that we can seek. Riches, fame, popularity, a great following on Facebook and on Twitter. So many things the world has to offer that says, seek this and you'll be happy. Well, I'll tell you what, you seek those things, you'll never be happy. You'll never have the joy, because there is no joy in those things. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? Death. And so here we're told to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, seek Jesus. Seek after him at every moment you can. And Jesus promises if we seek him, we'll find him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, ask, it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks, receive. It's like the Lord is waiting for us to ask. He's like there with himself and a multitude of blessings ready to give to us, but yet he's not going to force them on us. He's not like some reverse robber who one night a year breaks into your house by climbing down a chimney and leaving lots of gifts behind, unwanted. Well, you want them later. But you understand the point? He's not going to force himself upon you. He's waiting for us to seek him. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. Whoever asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. And then he says, and what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Some people think, you know, well, if I ask God for things, he's not going to give me good things. He's going to give me bad things. He's going to hurt me somehow. Because, you know, he wants my character to grow, and I understand that I have to go through hard things for character development, and I don't want to do that. And so some people just don't ask. Well, the Lord says, if there is someone among you, if your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Yeah, here, munch on this rock. It's loaded with minerals. Is that what dads would do? Of course not. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we're to seek him. And he promises that if we do, we will find him. And in addition to seek, we're then told to set. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We are to fix, we are to set our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. I know years ago, I remember it was a popular sentence, a popular statement even among Christians, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Has anybody else heard that phrase before? Let me tell you something. The opposite is the problem. There are too many that are so earthly minded that they're no longer heavenly good. They're too concerned about the social things. Yes, social injustice is bad. No question about it. There's hunger, there's starvation. But if all we as Christians do is focus on those physical needs, we may feed a person, we may clothe them, we may give them a place to live, but they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. We need to do the spiritual thing. We need to tell them about the Lord Jesus. We need to not only see them get saved, but then plug them into good Bible teaching churches so that we can set our minds on things above. Again, there are too many that are so set on earthly things, their jobs and politics and the economy. And you notice that in the world there's a lot of negativity? Am I the only one that's noticed that? That just seems that when you listen to the world and all the problems and the politics, the social injustices, and it certainly doesn't help that all the news media outlets are all run by Chicken Little. You know, and they're all saying the sky is falling and we've got trouble and it's all bad and everything's bad. You know why they say that it's always bad all the time? So that you and I will keep watching them. So that we'll keep watching the news media so they can keep selling us stuff that the advertisers sell. And so they're not telling the news. They're telling us what they want us to know so that we'll be afraid and we'll keep coming back to them. And the problem is sometimes all this negativity seeps into the church. And we get caught up in their worldly dramas. Look, we're not to set our minds on things of the earth. We're to set our minds on things above. No wonder the Holy Spirit, through Paul to the Philippians, told them and us in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Well, that eliminates half of what the media says, you know. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fix your mind on those things. The good, the lovely, the pure, the true. Fix our minds on things above. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, if my mind is focused on the world, I'm not going to have peace. I'm going to have strife and turmoil and drama just like them. But if my mind is fixed, set upon heavenly things, then I will have the peace that the Lord promises. So we are to set our minds on eternal things, and we will be kept in peace. Verse 3, and God tells us to do that. He's not suggesting this, gang. Let me remind us all of this important thing. When the Lord says for us to do something, he's not saying, you may want to. He's not saying, you know, you should maybe think about doing this. Why don't you pray about this? No. These are things we don't even need to pray about. We just need to do them. These are not suggestions. These are commandments. He doesn't say you may want to seek. You may want to set. No, he says, seek the Lord. Set your mind on heavenly things. Why? Because, verse 3, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You and I, we no longer belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price. What was the price? Who remembers? The precious blood of Jesus. We were bought. We were sold into sin and death. For the Lord redeemed us from that, bought us with his own precious blood. Therefore, we do not belong to us anymore. We belong to him. You died. Your old nature died. The moment you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, your soul was raised. Your old nature was killed, crucified with Christ. We're new creatures in Jesus. We're destined for a future that's out of this world. Therefore, the Lord can command his people to seek him and to set our minds on heavenly things. And verse 4, if we do so, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How awesome will that day be? How much glory? Oh, more than I can possibly imagine. More glory than you and I can possibly fathom. You know, I remember as a kid, before I was saved, I used to think, oh, heaven sounds so boring. You sit on a cloud, wear a dumb white robe, and play a silly harp, and have wings, and become like an angel. By the way, when Christians die, they don't become angels. We're better than that. You and I are the bride of Christ. Angels were created to minister to us. And I know we go to funerals sometimes and the person, he's now an angel in heaven. She's an angel in heaven. I know what they're trying to say. They're trying to comfort themselves. But you know what? It's much more comforting to know that if that person was a believer in Jesus, they are part now of the bride of Christ in eternal glory, far more glorious than any angel could ever experience. How much glory? When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. I love that phrase, when Christ, who is our life, appears. You know, Jesus is coming soon. He is coming back to wind things up and to take control of the whole entire world. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back soon, wouldn't it be to our best interest to set our minds on things above instead of things of the earth, to seek after the Lord instead of just things of the flesh? I mean, when Jesus comes back, there are a lot of things I don't want to have him catch me doing or thinking. I'd much rather him catch me in prayer. You know, there's some of you might remember Jerry Falwell, the leader of the Moral Majority, at least that's what the self-proclaimed movement, and who was the president of Liberty Bible College. And I know he's a little more political than what I was comfortable with. But you know one thing I will say about him? He went the right way. He told his wife, "I'm going to go in and pray." And that was kind of his custom. He would go into a room and he would pray, be there for an hour or two. Well, 3 or 4 hours passed and he didn't come out. Finally, she went in, found him slumped on the floor, dead. That man was focused on eternity at that time. And when I go, that's how I'd like to go. I'd rather go like that than like my grandfather who died in his sleep, and certainly not like the other four passengers in his car when... No, that's a bad joke. I'm sorry. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. But see, setting our minds on... Because the Lord could come back for us at any time, whether as a church or whether individually. He could come back at any time. What will your mind be set on when he does? What will you be seeking when he does? He could come back at any moment. So we're to seek Jesus, set our minds on heaven. And now the third S, we are to slay sin. Therefore, verse 5, put to death. Don't just try to control it. Kill it. So many people want to try to control their anger. No, they need to kill it. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, that sex outside of the bonds of monogamous heterosexual marriage. One man, one woman committed in marriage. That's where the sexual union is to take place. Apart from that, no. Put to death fornication. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Any expression of sexuality, including pornography, that is outside heterosexual monogamous marriage is sin and must be put to death. And verse 5 goes on to say, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not tempted with idol worship. I don't care to bow down before a statue, even of Jesus. I see no spiritual significance in statues or icons. I mean, that stuff doesn't tempt me one bit. Covetousness, however, can grip my heart, or my heart, I only have one, I think, can grip my heart at Home Depot or Lowe's or some other places, Academy Sporting Goods. Oh, yeah, it can happen there. See, covetousness is correlated in Scripture with idolatry because it's worshiping something that's not real. It's thinking, oh, I'll be happy if I have that thing. That's idolatry. Idolatry is placing spiritual significance on something other than Jesus. Covetousness is placing emotional significance on something we don't have. That's why the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing in this world. It is certain we shall carry nothing out. And with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Covetousness is that discontented, oh, I've got to have it or I'll just die, sort of a wanting. Just got to have it. The new iPhone, the iPhone X, got to have it. I just have the 7. So what? It's not the X. How can I make it with only the iPhone 7? You know, some sins are very obvious, but covetousness is not. It's not that obvious, is it? You know, I read this one pastor wrote, every sin that is in Scripture, every one has been confessed to me by people from one time or another. In all the years of his ministry, people have come in to confess, you know, and ask for help in prayer. He said, and every sin listed in Scripture has been confessed to me except one. There's only one sin that nobody's ever confessed to me, and that's the sin of covetousness. You know why? Because we don't think it's that big of a deal. When you think about it, covetous, I understand, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. I get that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, yeah, I get. But thou shalt not covet? By the way, one of the Ten Commandments. We don't think it's that big of a deal, do we? Let me illustrate that point. There were these two young ladies who were in Mexico. They drove across the border there in Tijuana. And as they were driving back, before they came to the border crossing, they saw this one lady said, oh, look, over there in the ditch, there's a chihuahua, and it's sick, and it needs our help. And so she got out of the car, went over, and picked the thing up and brought it into the car and hid it. They got through the border without being discovered. She brought it home, tried to nurse it to health with, you know, food and water, but it wouldn't take anything. And that night she put it in the bed with her and slept with it. And then the next day the animal wasn't doing any better. So she said, oh, I better take little chihuahua puppy to the vet. And so she took it to the vet, and the vet said, where did you get this? And she wouldn't say. She illegally smuggled an animal across the border. She's like, I'm going to get in trouble if I say. She wouldn't say. And he said, look, I need to know where you got this animal. It has rabies. Where did you get it? And she said, okay, well, I smuggled it across the border from Tijuana. He said, lady, that's no chihuahua. That's a river rat. Now her perception changed. No longer was it this cute little innocent thing that needed her help. Now it was something that needed to be destroyed. And something that could have destroyed her had God not been gracious. Covetousness is just like that. At first, we give our hearts to it. We think it's okay. But eventually, the Lord peels back the curtain, reveals it for what it really is. It is deadly. Covetousness. Let's see it for what it is. It's a rabid river rat, and now let's kill it. Kill it with contentment. Let's kill the rabid river rat of covetousness. And let's do so with contentment. I'm happy with the car I drive, happy with the house I live in, happy with my children, happy with my wife, happy with the church, happy with these chairs, happy with this bottle of water. And especially happy in the Lord. I got all I need. And if we have that, then we will avoid covetousness. In verse 6, because of these things, including covetousness, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Wow. In which you yourselves once walked in when you lived in them. Remember who you were before Christ? But not anymore. Not anymore. See, you and I, we know we're kids of the King. We belong to His kingdom. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as God's kids, you and I, we realize we're called to a higher standard. Just like your parents used to say to you, oh, their parents may let them do those things, but you're my kid and I demand better. Well, that's what God is saying. You know what? The kids of the world, let them do whatever they want. Go out partying and cussing and fussing and doing all that they want to do. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I have better for you than that. We're called to a higher standard, not just putting off fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, but notice verse 8, but now you yourselves are also to put off or slay all these things. Anger, wrath, malice. Anger means being mad at someone. It's not worth it. We can't allow people to have that emotional control over us. Just let it go. You know, don't be angry at people. Wrath means pent up anger to the point of blowing up. I just can't take it, you know. No, that's wrath. It needs to be killed. Malice. You know what malice is? It's planning how you're going to blow up at the person that you're angry with. And we're to kill that as well. Also, verse 8, blasphemy. Blasphemy is simply saying anything about God in a wrong, disrespectful way, and of course, using his name in vain. Isn't it really odd? I mean, if you think about it, it's no wonder. But of all the religions of the world, of all the so-called deities, which name is the only name that's used as a cuss word among the heathen? Jesus Christ. They don't say, oh, Buddha, oh, Muhammad, or oh, Allah. No. When they want to cuss and they want to be foul, they'll use our Lord's name as a curse word. Whenever I hear people say that, I say, oh, you believe in him too? It's awesome. You're praying for his help right now. One time I even said, you know what? That's my Lord and Savior. Don't you dare take his name in vain like that. We need to stand up for him. He stood up for you, did he not? Did he not lay down his life on the cross? And we're to put away blasphemy, certainly from ourselves, but when given the chance, from other people as well. And also verse 8, filthy language out of your mouth. This means dirty jokes, dirty words, sexual innuendos. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if dirty words are coming out, it's because you put dirty things inside. Garbage in, garbage out. But Jesus in, Jesus out. And we can cleanse our hearts with the washing of water by the word, as we read in Ephesians. So if somebody has a potty mouth, it's simple. Just read the Bible more. God will clean you out. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, lying was really part and parcel of the old life. If it was in our best interest, we'd lie. We lied because we thought it would be best for us in the long run. That's the way of the world. That's how they all do it. Every election season, you see it. They're saying what they think we want to hear so that we will elect them. Are they telling the truth? Maybe some. But we're to put away lying. See, God always tells the truth, does he not? Therefore, he expects his kids to do the same. So we are to slay those things. And then it says in verse 10, and put on, so it's, yeah, put off those things, but now replace it with good things. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, our new man now is all about knowing Jesus and being like him. We are promised renewal as we grow in our knowledge of him, which we do through the Bible. That's why here we're studying the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so that we can know all the Bible and therefore know all that we can about Jesus, because this is what he's given to us whereby we can know him. So if we want to know Jesus more, simple, just need to know the Bible more. And as we do know the Bible more, the more we are renewed, the more we become like him. His word is powerful and it transforms us from our old ways unto his new ways. By the way, since Jesus humbled himself to offer salvation to us and he made no distinctions, something else Christians don't do is make any distinctions. We know of no distinctions. Notice in verse 11, where in Jesus there is neither Greek nor Jew. So in Christ, there's no racial distinctions. There's no black, white, green, stripe, polka dot. None. Circumcised or uncircumcised. In other words, there's no religious hierarchy. You're not better because you've done certain things. You're not worse because you haven't quite achieved those spiritual things yet. So there's no racial distinctions. There's no religious hierarchy. Then he says barbarian, Scythian. There's no cultural differences in Christ. God doesn't recognize cultural differences. He says slaves nor free. There's no class distinctions in Christ. But in verse 11, Christ is all and in all. He's in all. All who believe in him. In chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The moment you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. He's taken up permanent residence within you. And whether or not you make multi-millions of dollars a year or you don't even have two pennies to rub together, regardless of the person, regardless of their culture, regardless of their upbringing, regardless of anything and everything the world says is important, if you're in Christ, Christ is in you just like he is everybody else. And the Lord sees no distinctions. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. God cares as much about you as he does the guy who lives in Rome with the fancy robes and the pointy hat. God cares as much about you as he does Billy Graham. God cares as much about you as he does anybody. And because he makes no distinctions, here's the lesson. You and I are not to make any distinctions either. We're not to make any distinctions. Race, creed, color, none of that stuff matters. Christ is all and in all, and therefore we are to treat others the way Jesus treats us. So we're to seek Jesus. We're to set our minds on heaven. We're to slay sin. And now, S number four, we are to start loving one another. Seek, set, slay, and now start loving one another. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, notice how God thinks of you. What does he call you here? Elect. He calls you holy. And he calls you, most importantly, beloved. I love that. God loves you so much. You are holy. God has set you apart from the world. You're a kid of the kingdom. You're a child of God. You're holy. Also, you're beloved. How much does Jesus love you? Jesus stretches out his hand and said, I love you this much. And in that position allowed us to nail him to the cross. Because that's the only way he could save us. That's how much he loves us. And in light of being so loved and being made holy, we are told to love one another with these actions. Notice, love is not a noun. It's not a state of mind. It is a course of action. Put on tender mercies. That means really empathize with people. Really be considerate of them. Really try to minister to them on their level. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You know, to put it very simple, be really, really nice to each other. You know, we could eliminate the need for marriage counseling if spouses would commit themselves to just being really, really nice to each other with the mindset of, you know what, I will not rest until I make you happy. Talk about a wonderful marriage. If the wife would say that to the husband and the husband would say that to the wife and mean it, I will not rest until I have made you happy. Wow. They never need to go to counseling. Never. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. This is huge. And the Lord often tells the church in his word to forgive one another. Why? Because maybe we're not forgiving each other as we ought to. So he has to repeat it. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even if it's justified, they did this and they were wrong. They made me so upset. Notice he says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So the moment I said, I can't forgive them because they hurt me so badly, I need to remember that Jesus is saying, oh yeah? Guess how badly you hurt me? I mean, we need to think about it in those terms so that we'll realize that the grudges we hold against others are of no value and totally insignificant compared to the grudge that Jesus could hold against us. And we are warned in Scripture, again, to forgive, because it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives to us the disciples' prayer, the Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in that prayer, he tells us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's the only line in the prayer that he then explains. At the end of giving us that outline for our prayer time, he then says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's heavy. Again, forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We are to forgive one another. And even if you have a complaint against somebody, just remember the complaint that Jesus could have against you. And as he has forgiven you and has forgotten past, present, even future sins, even so, we are to forgive them and let it go. But above all things, verse 14, here it is. This is the ultimate part of starting. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's not so important that we know every form of doctrine out there in the Christian church. But what is of utmost importance is that we love one another. It's the bond of perfection. It's the absolute best a person can achieve. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what it's all about. That's the goal of Christianity. It's to love one another. And notice the results, the benefits of loving one another, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Wow. Be thankful. Allowing God's peace. Loving one another. You know, people who seek, set, slay, and start are people that know God's peace and people who are thankful. But you know what? People that are focused on the things of the earth, the government, the economy, their jobs, whatever it might be, they'll never know peace. There are Christians who will never know peace. Yeah, they're saved, but they're so carnally minded. It's all about them. What can they get out of life? How can they look good? How can they feel good? And they're constantly seeking after something that doesn't exist. It's almost idolatry. If you're seeking for a better, and I'm not talking about, hey, eat right and exercise. I'm not saying that you don't need to do that. But if your hope is tied up into a future you that doesn't exist now, you're missing out. You're missing the peace. Especially if the future you is focused on changing things that are physical and earthly in nature. No. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to have peace? Seek, set, slay, and start. In verse 16, what you're doing here this morning, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Get in the word of God and get the word of God in you. Teaching and admonishing one another. Wow. You realize that it's not just the job of the pastor to teach. We're all to teach. By the way, did you realize that in the New Testament, there's no mention of men's ministries, women's ministries, children's ministries, youth groups? No mention of those things. And I have a feeling that the Christian church in America has become accustomed to having the church, or the organization, I should say, because keep in mind, you are the church. People are the church. But so often parents will hope that the organization will train their kids and teach their kids and entertain their kids. And if they're not, they don't think that this particular organization is doing it right, then they'll just take them down to the other church down the road where it's being done better, where there's more money, where there's more activity, more fun. Oh, my kids are going to be blessed there because, you know, at that other church, they didn't have all that. Look, there are no youth groups in the New Testament, no children's ministries. It was a job of the parents to train up their children in the way they should go. Now, I believe the church does have a function. The organization is to reinforce what the parents are doing, but they are not a substitute. And if, well, I'll stop there. Let's move on. More I have to say, but it's for another time when we're running out of time here. Notice in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the key to the blessed life, gang. Saying and doing everything to glorify God. Are my words glorifying God? Are my actions, my activities glorifying God? Does this please Jesus? If it helps, maybe wear that wristband. What would Jesus do? Or HWJT, how would Jesus think? WWJS, what would Jesus say? Maybe I should get a whole bunch of those wristbands and remind myself it's all about glorifying God, and if I'll focus on that, then I'm going to be blessed. I'll experience God's peace and joy. Again, we're to seek, set, slay, and start. Seek after Jesus. Set our minds on things above. Slay sinful acts and evil desires and start putting on love toward one another while we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. These are the marching orders for the church. It has always been and will always be the marching orders for the church. If we do these things, God promises peace. Something that the worldly minded will never know. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we want to do this. We want to pray these things into our hearts, into our lives. We want to recommit ourselves to seeking you, just to know you better. We want to recommit ourselves to setting our minds on heavenly things, having the hope of eternity. We want to slay the works of the flesh, sinful desires, covetousness, and all sorts of idolatry, Lord, things that, oh, maybe they're not statues per se, but certainly images in our minds that need to be destroyed. And also we want to really start. We want to start loving one another. We want to start ministering to others that it's not about us. It's about your people, the body of Christ, and reaching out to a lost world. Lord, would you please help us to understand our marching orders and then give us the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth and do these things. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, and all of God's kids said, amen.